that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, now we're speaking of Bar-Jesus, the same one, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, that will be the first mention of Paul and the last mention of Saul in the rest of the book of Acts, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And let's pray this morning and ask God to help us with this passage. Our Father, we are certainly grateful for the service that you've given to us. We ask, Lord, by your Spirit, that you'd help us to hear today exactly what you have for us to hear, that we may be bettered, that we may be challenged. Lord, I pray that there would be people changed here today. Father, we want to give you all the liberty and all the control and all the glory that belongs to you. Father, I yield myself to you again, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit. Lord, so that you would just simply use me as your vessel and preach through me your message for us, your church, that we would become more like Jesus, that somebody might be saved and become a child of God. Lord, I pray that you minister to every need here this morning. I pray that every burden would be laid down. I pray that every heart would be settled, that we would all have peace in our heart because we've made peace with our God through Christ. I pray this for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Can you turn that up for me, Randy? Just 2 degrees. Thank you. In many organizations, there will be certain people who would be considered by others, I suppose, to be key or vital to the success of that organization. One of the great illustrations, I suppose, that I could use that would be widely known, at least in across most of America, would be in the area of sports. There are certain sports venues that you find the success of a team many times is wholly dependent upon the presence and performance of one. For instance, if you're keeping up with the NBA playoffs like some are, then you're aware that the Cleveland Cavaliers and the Golden State Warriors are both undefeated teams going into their final round. And suspect to their success will be the key play for the Cleveland Cavaliers of one individual. His nickname is King James, just so happens to be. LeBron James. In other words, the Cleveland Cavaliers go as LeBron James go. Without LeBron James, which some of you are like, I have no idea, nor do I care who that is, and that's fine. But for the sake of illustration, nod and smile, okay? Without LeBron James, you could argue that the NBA championship is basically in jeopardy. Maybe somebody else would know the key player for the Super Bowl champion New England Patriots, you would say, is who? Somebody say it out loud. Tom Brady. Without Tom Brady, they will not and probably will not ever again win a championship in the National Football League. Without those people, these teams would have less success. Some would have no success. They would not advance. Now, a church in some respects is no different. However, I will say that there are people who can miss church. There are nursery workers who can miss, and even teachers and pastors can be missing from the church on a given time. But the one person every church cannot afford to have missing is the Holy Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit of God, the church is not only not a church, but it's in jeopardy. The gospel is in jeopardy. He was present, the Holy Spirit, at creation, the Bible says. He anointed prophets and priests and judges and kings throughout the Old Testament. He was present at the crucifixion and necessary for the resurrection. He filled the apostles at Pentecost, and he is the indwelling seal of every born-again child of God. In fact, to have him is to be saved, according to the Bible. Not to have him is to be condemned, according to the Bible. He is so vital that in order for any church to succeed in the advancement of the kingdom of God, he must be present and given liberty. And I might say this morning, the same is true in every home. For every marriage, for every family to succeed and go forward, it must be in respect to the presence and the liberty of the Holy Spirit of God. Because one cannot ignore the Holy Spirit of God and ever expect to fulfill the will of God. I'll say that again. One cannot expect to ignore the Holy Spirit of God and ever expect to fulfill the will of God. So I would ask you by way of introduction this morning, how necessary is the Holy Spirit to you? Is he the single most important one in your life? Is he the single most important one in your life? Is he the key figure that is missing in your life? Now, we see the Holy Spirit being part of this company in our text, who was present and mentioned as those that were in the church. Notice, if you will, back in your notes in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, there were in the church. Now, that's plain. You can see there in Scripture. And then it lists. Those were certain prophets. Then they list Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and Manaen. And then it says Saul. And then notice what it says in verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. Could I say this? He would never be speaking if he wasn't there. He would never have the liberty to speak, nor would they have the liberty to hear if he was not there. And he was there. There were in the church. And the Holy Spirit said, the deduction or the assumption is that he was there. I hope he's here today. And I hope as he speaks that we're listening. The Bible lays out for us a tremendous detailed missionary journey of Paul, the first missionary journey. And I wanted to show you this on our screen today. The map of Paul's first missionary journey begins, if you can see it over there in the yellow where it says Syria, at Antioch. Seleucia is the city that is there on the coast, and that's where he got on a ship, boarded it, and he sailed over to Cyprus. Salamis is the first arrow there that you see in the place where he docked. It was there at Salamis that the Bible says, he began to preach and he went to the Jews. After that, he journeyed east on the island of Cyprus, some 150 miles by foot until he got over to Paphos. This is the story of Paul's first missionary journey. Went up into Pergia, then Antioch and Pisidia, down into Derbe, and then he repeated it coming back through verifying and confirming the saints. Now, I show you that to give you an idea of what Paul did under the inspiration and leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, Paul never does this. He never follows where God leads. And so the reason that I'm showing you this is to get an idea that Paul could have stayed in Antioch, but he didn't. Why? Because God said, I don't want you there. I want you to go. And then he went to Salamis and he preached. Then he went to Paphos to preach. And he went to Perga to preach. And we're going to see here today that nothing takes place in the life of Paul and nothing happens in any local church without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I hope you're looking for that today. I hope you desire for that in your home. I hope you desire for that for your wife and for your husband and for your children. I hope that he is the single most important one, because according to the Bible, he really is in our lives. I want you to take your outlines and I want you to notice the four necessary ministries of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that the Holy Spirit is a part of the company not only mentioned, but as we continue to read the passage, his presence and his success literally lifts right off the page like a sweet-smelling incense, if you will. And you'll notice it as we highlight it here. First of all, I want you to notice the serving of the Spirit in verse 2. The serving of the Spirit. The Bible says of these men that they ministered to the Lord and fasted as they ministered. Notice that phrase. As they ministered to the Lord, they fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. I want to say by way of just the beginning of this point, praise the Lord for the makeup of every church. I love the fact that God reveals the diversity of personalities here, the different gifts and origins within the church at Antioch, and how these people were ministering to the Lord and for the Lord. Notice the characters. We see Barnabas. Now, we've met him before, but we know that Barnabas was an encouraging spirit. He was the son of consolation. He's the one that went and grabbed Saul, or the apostle Paul, and took him down before he was an apostle and introduced him to the disciples. Well, they didn't want to have anything to do with him. They were like, we don't want this guy here. And Barnabas said, no, trust me, you do. After you hear what I've heard, you're going to confirm in your heart that this is a man of God and he belongs in our circle and God's going to use him. So we know Barnabas is there. And then it's interesting, the Bible mentions a man by the name of Simeon, who was also from Cyrene with Lucius. Simeon was a black man. You see that in the word Niger. That's what it means. It's literally Simeon the Black. Many have speculated that this could have been the same Simeon who carried the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a man like Simeon being in a church like Antioch? No wonder the grace of God was falling there, because this was a man, Brother Jay, who could have been compelled to carry the cross of Jesus Christ, being so in proximity to Jesus and walking with Jesus to Calvary as Jesus laid down his life. Hey, listen, I believe every church needs men who've been to Calvary. I think every church needs a man of God. I think every home needs to have a man of God that has walked with Jesus and gone to Calvary. I think that's a good point to be made. Could have been Simeon. He could have been the one, a man who'd been to Calvary. Then we see Lucius was also from Cyrene, and he may have been one of the original founders of the church at Antioch. Turn back, if you will, to chapter 11 and notice with me verse 20, something interesting. By the hand of the Holy Spirit, God says in verse 20 of chapter 11, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love that fact, because if Lucius was one of the original founding soul winners, then he was continuing to do exactly what he has always done. As they ministered, the Bible says that he brings these people from Cyrene, and he brings Barnabas from Cyprus, and then he mentions the man by the name of Manaen. Notice what it says here in the end of verse 1. And Manaen, and notice this phrase, which had been brought up with who? Herod the Tetrarch. Now, we're familiar also with Herod. Now, don't get it confused. Herod is not in the church. Herod is now dead. But this man was raised with Herod. He was either an intimate friend. Many have suggested he was actually a foster brother of Herod Antipas. Now, this is the same Herod, by the way, who had beheaded John the Baptist. And it was the same one who had beheaded James, the brother of John, and intended to do the same to Peter, but had died the previous chapter. And I thought this, isn't it interesting how one road to one man's life leads to destruction, the other one to eternal life. And his name gets written in the book of life. His name is written eternally as one that decided to follow Christ, and Herod rotted with worms, the Bible says, and then he gave up the ghost. Why? Because one chose right and one chose wrong. Amen. Interesting to me, and yet God in his sovereignty and in his perfect plan brings all of these kinds of people from all different backgrounds and all different races and all different creeds with all different gifts along, and then they meet together with Saul of Tarsus, who was on his way to Damascus to destroy God's work in the church. And on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus and he got saved. He would become then the lead spokesman. All of this speaks to an amazing God that brings all kinds of people together for his glory. Somebody said, diligent, faithful teachers do truly then minister to the Lord. That's what the Bible says in verse 2. As they minister, the word minister means to serve. Truly, it can be said, those that instruct Christians serve Christ. Romans 15:16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And he goes on to say, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. That is, ministering and serving the word of God so that others could take it and they could receive it and they could build upon it. That's exactly what these people did. The serving of the Spirit. How did they do it? Well, the Bible mentions several things. First of all, they did it through the prophets and teachings, or the preaching, first of all, the preaching of the word of God. Now, these prophets mentioned here in verses 1 and 2 are not foretellers, they're forth tellers. In other words, they're speaking the truth, they're preaching, they're proclaiming the word of God. For these men to be truly, by the way, ministering to the Lord, it had to be through the Spirit of God. If they were truly ministering, if the Holy Spirit who wrote the book, the testimony of God's Spirit was that they were ministering and it was acceptable, it had to be by the Spirit of God. How many would agree with that? He was there in the church, he spoke to the church, and he was speaking through them to the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice in your notes, The Bible says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Paul was convinced and he desired so bad. He said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So we take the context of the Bible to identify what the service of the Spirit is. It is preaching the Word of God through the Spirit of God in hopes that the people of God would find and fulfill the will of God. And that's what they were doing. We find them preaching. Secondly, we find them teaching. Teaching here is the word for teaching is not laying the foundation again of salvation. No, no, no. This, what they're doing, has to do with building the structure on the foundation. This is what we would call discipleship. This is teaching people and Christians to observe as the people of God all the things that Christ said to. And there's no way to do that than by going line upon line, than by going precept upon precept. In fact, you have in your notes Isaiah 28:10. For precept must be upon precept. That is truth. And precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. When you build a structure on a foundation, you just don't throw it all up in one day. You build it here a little and there a little. Just ask the people who are working at Apple. They're way behind schedule from what I understand. And they're building how? A little here and a little there. That's how lives are built. And that's what they were doing at Antioch. Now remember, we're not strangers to Antioch. We've already studied them. These Christians had the grace of God in their life. Why? Because Paul and Barnabas, and now we see Lucius and Manaen and Saul had all decided that they were going to take personally this thing called discipleship and teaching people what it means to be a Christian and the necessity of the Holy Spirit. And as they were ministering, the Bible says, in other words, they were faithfully doing it. They were preaching the Word of God. They were teaching. And then notice, thirdly, it says that they were fasting. Now, the simple, somewhat innocent mention of fasting in our text tells us something about the people of the church, these men specifically. What does it tell us? Well, it tells me how serious they were about the service to the Lord. Because denying the flesh something that the flesh wants, by the way, I want food on a regular basis. How many are with me? You like to eat? How many like to eat with people who like to eat? Remember that? Years ago, I tried to say, I love to eat with people who love to eat. And instead I said this, I love to eat people. And you all laughed, just like that. These individuals were so serious, listen, about the Spirit, they were willing to deny the flesh. By the Spirit of God, they had learned the importance of denying the flesh. That tells me the earnestness of the Spirit. Matthew Henry said, fasting is of use in ministering to the Lord, both as a sign of our humiliation and a means of our mortification. Listen, by it the disciples had well learned to deny themselves and endure hardness. Do you remember when the Pharisees came to John the Baptist and said, came to Jesus and said, why did the disciples of John fast but yours don't? Remember that? And Jesus said, hey, as long as the bridegroom's here, they're not going to fast. But when the bridegroom goes, they'll be fasting. And here it is. They gave themselves to it. Why? Because they so wanted the power of God in their life. They wanted the Holy Spirit of God to fall out on the church of Antioch. And guess what? He was, and he did. The grace of God was being manifested, and they were going forward. Why? Because they were serving of the Spirit of the living God. We see that effective ministry then, regardless of position, regardless of disposition, personality, or spiritual gifts, is only successful through and by the Spirit of God, the serving of the Spirit. Secondly, I want you to notice the calling of the Spirit. The Bible says, as they ministered, in verse 2, to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, notice this, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, I want to take just a brief side road here, and I want to explain some things. Saul had already been called to take the gospel to the Roman world, to the Gentiles. And through his ministry at Antioch, and as he ministered faithfully, he was then being prepared to go, as was Barnabas, to go and fulfill all that God was calling to. Now, what was he calling him to do? He was calling him to plant churches. He was calling him to start local churches, or what we would properly call today missions. What we would decide is, from the first century, God's plan for the local church is to send people who were faithfully ministering out to start another local church just like that one. God said, this is the plan. It's always been my plan. And if you follow my plan, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. How many of you remember that verse? Now God said, here's what I want you to understand. I've called them because of several things. First of all, we see in the life of Paul some pre-existing conditions. Why was it that God, of all the people that were there, called Saul and Barnabas? Well, because of some pre-existing conditions. First of all, they were born again. They were saved. Can I just say, God calls his children, not the devil's children. He does. He calls the people who have been born into the family of God. Paul was sure of his destination after death because he had met Jesus. He had taken Jesus to be his Savior. He was saved. He said, I know whom I have believed. And I know, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed, my soul, unto him against that day. I am what I am by the grace of God. He knew that he was saved. And so we see that he was saved. But not only was he saved, he was being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. He was already back at Tarsus. Barnabas coming saying, hey, Saul, I need you to come back, man. This church at Antioch is blowing up, and I don't have enough wisdom, and I don't know how have enough wherewithal. And beside that, God sent me down here to get you, so I think you need to come. He said, okay. He came all the way back to Antioch, and while they were there, they tarried there a year, and he began to speak. And as they ministered faithfully in the Spirit, he was being controlled to speak and to do by the Spirit of God. He was faithfully serving the Lord in his local church as they ministered. In other words, he just continued serving. However God wanted him to do, he just stayed faithful at doing it. Why? Because that's where God put him. Because God had set it up and designed him in such a way that he was necessary in that place. And so God used him. He called him because of pre-existing conditions. Secondly, he called him because of a predetermined course. In other words, God had it in the foreknowledge of his mind before Saul was ever saved, what God's plan for his life was. In fact, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, I think you have it in your notes. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, notice, and kings and the children of Israel. That's what God said. He sent Ananias to go to, at that time, Saul and tell him, he told Ananias what Saul was supposed to do before Saul ever knew it. In the foreknowledge of God, he has a plan for your life. He already knows what you're supposed to be doing. He already knows how you're supposed to be doing it. All of that was laid out. He called him knowing that he was a child of God and knowing what he was supposed to do. Thirdly, he called him because of a predisposed cause. The moment Paul on the road to Damascus, this really touched my heart this week. The moment the Apostle Paul was born again, he did the smartest thing a person could ever do. He surrendered. The moment he met Jesus Christ face to face and he was born into the family of God, he fully surrendered his life to Christ. He made this statement, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It doesn't matter. I just want to do whatever you want me to do. From that moment, he was no longer interested in anything else as much as he was interested in doing the Lord's will. At that point, he had no idea, by the way, what the Lord wanted for him to do, but he was willing to do it all. He had no idea. He just simply said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? You know, that's a very, very good phrase to say to the Lord. That's a wonderful prayer of surrender to the Lord. Have you surrendered all, or has it just been some? We sing, I surrender all, but in reality, maybe truthfully in our hearts, we should be singing, Lord, I surrender some. Some to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender some. Paul wasn't like that. Paul said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. The importance of the will of God can never be overstated, since God has a predetermined plan for every life, which begins at salvation. Say, how do you know that's God's will for my life? Because God has already declared that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want one soul to go to hell. And now some skeptic or cynic may say, well, then why does he allow people to go to hell? He doesn't allow anybody to go to hell. They choose. They're already on their way from birth. I am going to hell by birth. But by being birthed a second time through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, I've been born into the family of God. I'm not going there. God said, it's not my will that anybody. In fact, the only will that's perfect of mine that people should be in hell is Satan himself. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for us. Amen. So God says that's it begins for you at salvation. That's where it all begins. He's not willing that any should perish, but his plan for our lives doesn't stop at salvation. And many times for Christians, that's where it does stop. I know the will of God is for me to get saved. The rest is up to me. That's as foolish as saying, I believe in theistic evolution, Brother Steve. I believe in evolution. God started it and he's just letting it all unfold. That is the most ignorant thing I've ever heard in my life. I am purposely, by the way, and wonderfully made. I am purposely, by the way, so are you, wonderfully made. We've been created by God. If he created us, then he wants to be with us. God said, you're on your way against me, and I want to bring you to me, and it doesn't stop at salvation. His plan for us doesn't stop there. The key, then, to a person finding and fulfilling the will of God in their life is the Holy Spirit of God. He leads people in the truth to be saved. He guides those same people along the path of obedience and sanctification to grow in grace, faithfully serving him, preparing them for what? For greater works? I'm convinced he's still calling people. Still wants people to be saved. I'm convinced that he's still leading people today. Unfortunately, there are some who are just not listening. Let me ask you a question. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit as he speaks? Because the Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, he spoke and people listened. We see the serving of the Spirit of God and how important it is. We see, secondly, the calling of the Spirit of God. Thirdly, we see the sending of the Spirit of God. The Bible says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. Watch this in verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, the sending of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you stopped in verse 3, you would think that the actual sending agent is only the local church, but it is the Holy Spirit of God that sends through the local church. Everybody understand that? That's what the Bible tells us. The church simply confirmed their calling and then commissioned them, and it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit's working through the local church to equip and to enlist believers to go forth and serve. We learn from Scripture that their sending of the Spirit was very specific in nature. Notice, first of all, the commission through the local church. The laying on of the hands. A lot of religions will make a whole big deal about this. And, you know, you got to lay hands on people, and that's when they get the filling of the Spirit, and then they speak in tongues, and you lay hands on people, and you get healed. That's not what this is doing here. In fact, the laying on of hands does not constitute a calling. It simply recognizes the calling. It simply is, we are laying on hands and identifying with this individual that God's call is on his life to go. We have confirmed that by watching him, by listening to him, and we sense, why? Because we've been fasting too. We want God's will. We want to hear the Spirit, and God has confirmed on us, and we are laying on our hands saying, we identify with whom God has identified among us as those that are going to take the gospel to the known world. We know this. Missionaries like Don and Brent Holly were commissioned in this very church, on this very platform, by the laying on of hands to go and take the gospel to the Mosquito Indians in the jungles of Nicaragua. And they're there today. Actually, they're not. They're on their anniversary. But they were there a few days ago telling people how to be saved. Why? Because that's what they were commissioned to do. We sent them to do it. And praise God, they're doing it still to this very day. The commission through the local church. Secondly, we see the commission. What was it about? What was the commission to the lost? Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, that's the port city, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God, where? In the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Now, why were they specifically going to the lost? Because that's what Jesus sent them to. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he said unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. You know what disheartens me is to hear of any mission endeavor that has nothing to do with the gospel and nothing to do with the local church. It hurts me to no end to think that there are people who are proclaiming to be missionaries, sent ones with the gospel, and they have nothing to do with the gospel. They have nothing to do with seeing people saved. They have nothing to do with the establishment of a local church. By the way, Scripture accounts for, are you ready for this? 40 churches that the Apostle Paul started. 40. We can safely say that we're saved today because people who were sent out from those 40 churches. How did the gospel get around the world? Because of local churches who were sensitive to the Spirit, who had people who were faithfully serving in the Spirit and by the Spirit, who had been called by the Spirit and confirmed by the Spirit in the same local church. God said, that's my plan. They were commissioned to the lost. Thirdly, what were they commissioned to? Preach the word of God. Look at verse 4 again, if you will. Verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. Notice the phrase again. They preached the word of God. Can we say that phrase together? Ready? They preached the word of God. Now let's say it again one more time. Ready? They preached the word of God. Once again, we see the tie of preaching and the advancement of God's kingdom around the world. It was Paul that said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. God says, I want you to understand, they were preaching the word of God in their home church, and they were preaching the word of God in every church they planted. What was it that the people of Paphos and Salamis and Perga and Lystra and all these people needed to hear? It wasn't the same thing that they had already been hearing. God did not send them to say, oh, let's just all coexist, and we want you to see that even Christian Jews can coexist with all of this false religion. God said, no, what I want you to do is go and preach the truth. And that's what they did. They took the word of God and they proclaimed it as such. Ye received of us as it was the word of God, he said to the church at Thessalonica. So we see the serving, the calling, and the sending of the Spirit. Now I want to get to the crux of the whole message, and it's in the fourth point. And don't worry, it's not going to be another half hour. Okay? Number four, we see the filling of the Spirit. So they were serving of the Spirit. All that they did was by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. God said it was the Spirit of God to call those who were walking in the Spirit, those who were really being filled with the Spirit, those who were serving in the Spirit. I've called them as they have faithfully done so in me. Then I've called them, but I'm going to use the church to send them. I want everybody in the church to see, here is what my vessels look like. This is the people that I've called, and I want you to make sure that you're sensitive enough that you sense my Spirit at work in them and that I can actually use them. And they did by faith. God called them, and through the Holy Spirit of God, through the local church, they were sent. But missions is not what this message is about. This message is about the Holy Spirit of God, the most important one in this church at this very moment. We can get all the mechanics, but if we don't get the person, if we don't get what happens when we actually practice sincere service and sincere sensitivity to the Spirit, we've missed the entire message. You could leave here and say, man, I get it. This is local church ministry, and this is local church missions, and this is what people do, and this is the means by which the gospel gets out. I get it. And leave here and go and have some hot wings and say, oh, that was kind of a nice lecture. But that's not what the whole message is about. The message is about the Holy Spirit of God being the most important person in your life. It's about that you and I can't do anything for God without him. And we will never do anything for God without him. Notice the filling of the Spirit. The Bible says in verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John as their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. He was a witch, or a warlock, a false prophet. He was a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, or the son of salvation. Interesting. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. He was a prudent man who called Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Isn't that interesting? That just so happens to be what they were preaching. But Elymas, the sorceress, now that's his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Can I say this morning in all sincerity? And if you haven't heard anything up to this point, please hear me for the next 15 minutes. If there's anything that you and I need desperately, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. if there's anything more that we need, God would give it to us. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more should God the Father give unto thee the Holy Spirit to everyone that asks? You and I need the filling of the Holy Spirit if we're ever going to be able to fill God's will in our life. If we're ever going to make a difference in this world for Christ's sake, instead of me trying to make a difference for my sake, I'm called to make a difference for His sake. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is a continual feeling, not a one-time deal, but rather a daily surrendering to the Spirit and denial of the flesh. Lord, I'm surrendering today to you. What wilt thou have me to do? I'm giving myself over that you might mortify the deeds of my flesh and crucify my flesh with its affections and lusts. Why? Because I want to fulfill all that you have for me, and I want to do it faithfully as they ministered, the Holy Spirit said. What's the big deal? Why must we be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, because people desire the truth. People desire the truth. By the leading of the Holy Spirit, Paul and Barnabas traveled 150 miles across this island to Cyprus. Listen, because of one man. God had one man. It just happened to be the deputy. It just happened to be the local ruler in Paphos who desired the word of God long before they ever left Antioch. God knew that man. He saw where he was, and everything that he'd been exposed to was not filling that void. And God said, I've got a man over there that I can connect with this man over here, and he's important. I'm going to send him over there. By the way, you'll notice that nowhere in there does it ever say anyone in Salamis ever responded to the word of God. No one in the first stop, no one in the first message that he ever preached to ever got saved. Nobody said, what must I do to be saved? They all just let him go, apparently. So he left. I wonder if Paul ever said in his mind, like some preachers, well, I wonder why God brought me to Salamis then. Why would he let me stand here and preach if nobody's going to listen? Why would I do all this and see no returns? I just wonder, probably not. Because he's far more spiritual than most preachers I know. Maybe Paul never said that, but maybe he did. Maybe he was mature enough in the faith to think, well, I'm just going to preach the word of God, and whether anybody responds or gets saved or gets right or ever serves, that's not up to me. I'm just going to preach and go on. I don't know if that's the truth, but that's what happened. It's not recorded that he had any heart difficulties or was discouraged in a 150-mile walk across the way, but when he got to Paphos, it was another story. By the way, praise God that he was filled with the Holy Spirit for 150 miles, and when he got there, he wasn't too tired to still be filled with the Spirit. He decided to preach anyway, because there was a man who decided that he desired the Word of God. Whatever this man had been exposed to religiously was not enough, so he inquired of Paul and said, I want to hear the Word of God. People will never hear the truth of God's Word unless Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. Never happened. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I submit to you as my first evidence. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the world. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. Do you understand that people need the Lord this morning? Which means that they will only hear about the Lord from Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and they're put together with someone who desires to know God, guess what happens? They get saved. The Bible says and testifies, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, nor they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. That's what happens when Christians give themselves over to saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And praying for the Holy Spirit of God, and then getting the filling of the Spirit, and then speaking the name of Christ boldly, and someone being in the vicinity who desires to be saved, that's what happens. They get saved. It's important that we as Christians be filled with the Spirit because people desire the truth, and because of that, letter B, Satan opposes it. Because somewhere along your life's line, someone needs to be saved, and someone may even want to be saved, Satan does not want that for their life. God's will is that all men be saved. Satan's will is that all men and women die and go to hell. Plain and simple as that. How do you know that? Because Satan's the opposite of God. If God's the truth, Satan's a liar. If God's the giver of life, Satan is a murderer from the beginning. The truth is not abode in him, according to Scripture. Satan opposes it. We find this here in this text. I think many times Satan realizes the power of the gospel of Christ more than Christians do. Satan knows the power of the gospel. Paul did. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, that makes sense then, because Satan will stop at nothing and will by any means withstand anyone who proclaims it. Notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says in verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. Notice the word withstood. He withstood them. The Bible phrase or word for withstood means to set oneself against. You know what the devil is against? The gospel. You know what he's against? You being saved today. He wants you to suffer in a lake of fire just like he's going to have to suffer for all of eternity. He's opposed to it. He's opposed to this message. He's opposed to the Holy Spirit of God. The word means to oppose. It means to self oneself against. Watch this. It means to hinder. He will do anything to hinder the gospel. He will do anything to oppose the gospel. He'll do anything to set oneself against the gospel. Or the word also means to forbid it. And you know how he does that? His favorite way to do it, you know how it is? Through people. His favorite way to oppose God's advancement in the gospel is through people. I submit to you several verses as evidence. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres, listen, withstood Moses. As these two fellows withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Notice the next word, men, people. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. It's his favorite way. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? It's a who. What is that? That's a person. That's an individual who is trying to hinder, that's opposed. Philippians chapter 3. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they, people, are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Listen, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their own belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Who? What is that, people? The devil's favorite way to oppose the gospel is through people. From what I read in the Bible, he'll even use someone we love. He used Delilah, who was a spouse. He used Jezebel, who was a spouse. By the way, he also used Nabal, who was a spouse. Both men and women. He'll use a neighbor. He'll use a coworker, even a child. If it means keeping a soul in hell forever, he'll use it. That's why the Bible so carefully says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities. The Bible says against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, unseen to us, but not unseen to God. And he testifies to the fact that Satan would use Elymas, or this bar Jesus, to withstand the gospel truth from getting into the heart of Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. He was wise in what he was thinking, but he was void of truth, and that's what he desired, and Satan just happens to oppose that. So he gets in the heart of Elymas, and Paul senses, and I don't know what he said, the Bible doesn't record it, but whatever he was saying and or doing was to turn away Sergius Paulus, the Bible says, from the faith. What was he turning him away to? A different road. A different gospel. You don't have to listen to that preacher. You can be saved without going to that church. You can be saved without hearing that message. You can be saved without Jesus. You're fine, Sergius. Listen, take it from me. Now, my name is Bar Jesus. It even has the name in it. By the way, not everything that says Christian is Christian. Whatever it was, he was turning him away from the faith and being filled with the gospel and the Spirit of the living God. Paul decides, hey, this isn't my battle, this is God's battle, but I'm his soldier. And so I'm going to stand here, and now I'm going to withstand and go toe-to-toe with Satan himself. By the way, the only way you can do that is in the power of mighty God. Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It's almost as if you can see Elymas firing these darts of doubt into Sergius Paulus, and the Apostle Paul jumps in front of him with the shield and says, "Not today, big boy. You're going down." Sounds like a little shepherd boy I knew that grabbed five stones and decided he was going to go kill a giant that day. And he did. Let me say this. Sergius Paulus was saved because of a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost. Because of a man who had the word of God in his heart, and when that was shed abroad, it came right out, and he was willing by the word of God to have victory. Notice what it says. This is amazing. It's a miracle. Then Saul, who also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Ooh, that sounds like the look. Verse 10, and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And Sergius Paulus said, "Well, I'll be." That's what it says. That's the redneck version of it. Notice what it says. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Can I just say, it's important to be filled with the word of God because people desire the truth and because Satan is opposed to it. Listen carefully. He's opposed to it being in your family. He's opposed to it being in your children's heart. He's opposed to it wherever you are. He's opposed to it. Some of you are like, "Yeah, I know. My boss is really opposed to me. And I've been trying to figure out what it is." It could be Satan's trying to get you to quit. Trying to get you to bend. Trying to get you to break. And all God wants you to do is bow. He just wants you to say, "Yes, Lord. What would thou have me to do? What I need, God, more than anything is the filling of your precious Holy Spirit. Now, God, please use me. What would thou have me to do?" You can oppose Satan. Oh, not by yourself. But in the power of the Spirit of God, you can do all things. Even oppose Satan. It's important because people desire the truth because Satan opposes it. Let me say thirdly, I'm done. It's the only way you'll stay faithful. It's the only way you and I will stay faithful. Almost as if it's a side note, there's two things mentioned in here of a man by the name of John Mark. One is that he went with them. Two is that he left and went back. John Mark, the Bible says, went with them. The Bible explains in the book of Colossians that Barnabas was John Mark's cousin. And for whatever reason, John Mark left to go on this first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. No doubt in my mind, he was as excited about it as anybody. And after all, it was his cousin Barnabas, and it was the Apostle Paul who is this new phenom preacher, and now they're going down the way, and they get to Seleucia, and they get all their bags, and they stack them on the boat, and now they're excited, and we don't know what the Lord would have for us, but they go over to Salamis in the very first port. They go right to the Jewish synagogue, and they stand, and they preach, and nothing happens. The Bible says, this is not where you end. You need to go all the way over across the island of Paphos. 150-mile march, they walk, and Barnabas and Saul and Paul and now John Mark, and they walk all over there, and in the midst of all this, John Mark hears that this man, Sergius Paulus, wants the gospel, and Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's Paul that's filled with the Spirit, and it's Paul that preaches the gospel, and it's Elymas, and he sits and watches this battle, this spiritual warfare go on, and he sees the power of God fall out from Paul, and he pronounces blindness on a man, and it was through Paul that this man gets saved. And the very next thing, you find him leaving. Notice what it says in verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos as they were leaving, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. Oh, and here's the side note. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. A Bible student has to consider why. After what he just saw. He just saw God defeat Satan in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He just watched a miracle. This man was seeing, tried to turn this man away. Now he's blind and he's needing help to walk around. That's a miracle. That's the power of God. And he leaves? You remember the Israelites saw the Red Sea parted and they wanted to leave and go back. For whatever reason. In our text, God mentions the presence of him, and then now all of a sudden he's gone. Why did he leave? Well, there are several reasons that are possible, none of which can be wholly proved or explained in full, but perhaps at least in part because we know humans. We know that the reason he left was serious enough for Paul to break ties with Barnabas later on. That's what we know from Scripture. Some believers, scholars, people smarter than I, believe that John Mark may have left because he was offended. They say he could have been offended because Barnabas was not really the leader and he thought his cousin should be the leader. After all, Barnabas was saved first. Barnabas was the one that discipled Paul. Barnabas is the one that went and got him, and he presented him to the apostles. And Barnabas went and got him again and took him to the church in Antioch. And maybe in his mind, he's thinking, well, Paul would not be what he is without Barnabas. He deserves to be the one calling the shots. He deserves to be the preacher. He deserves to be the one going. By the way, Barnabas was okay not being. Perhaps that's why, because he got offended. Others believe that it could have been because after preaching to the Jews, Paul readily and steadily would preach, then fellowship with a Gentile population. And because John Mark was such a devout Jew that he was offended and he couldn't stand that. So he decided to go back. And many believe that he was the core reason for the Judaizers coming into the church and going back to the law and making sure that every Christian was now circumcised because you had to be circumcised in order to be a real Christian. We don't know. We do know that he left. Another reason may be because he sensed the danger and sacrifice involved necessary to serve the Lord wholly, and he decided, I can't go back. I can't go on. I've got to go back. Paul and Barnabas went on being filled with the Spirit, and they stayed faithful to the course even through assassination attempts on his life and severe persecution by Satan. John Mark didn't. Ones were filled with the Holy Spirit, and ones that weren't. Regardless of the reasons, we know this about the importance of the Holy Spirit in our life, that we will never remain faithful to the will of God without being filled with him. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, let me give you several things that happen. Being filled with the Holy Spirit will make sure, first of all, that you're not a bitter person. You won't be bitter. There's no place for bitterness when you're filled with the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit of God will make sure that you're not offended. It will also make sure that you are on your knees and in your place. Everything that I read about this passage of Scripture has more to do with the Holy Spirit of God than any one single thing, because he's the most important one. It's always heartbreaking when you hear about a John Mark. I've had the unfortunate diversion of reading the letters of several John Marks who, for a plethora of reasons, have stepped down from ministry, left the mission field, walked away from their spouse, pushed away their children, all because the Holy Spirit was no longer the most important one in their life. An American with an English gentleman was viewing the Niagara whirlpools, the rapids. He turned to his friend and he said, and I quote, "Come and I'll show you the greatest unused power in all the world." Taking him to the foot of Niagara Falls, he said, there's the greatest unused power in the world. The gentleman from England said, "Oh no, that's not true. The greatest unused power in all the world is the Holy Spirit of the living God." Heavenly Father, we need you. What we need in this building, what we need in our homes, what we need in our marriages is the precious presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. What we need is you. And I know by the promise of your word that you'll give him to anyone who's willing to ask. I confess to you, I need him. Perhaps there's others here today, Lord, who will confess the need. Lord, what we're lacking is the filling of your Spirit. What we need is you. Would you please fall fresh on us today? For lives that may be here that are lost, help them in their heart to sense that burden, that heaviness, that hollowness. And I pray today they'd be saved because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The truth that awaits them in Christ alone, as they surrender, you will take them captive. And God, you'll fill their lives in ways that they could not estimate. Save souls today, I beg of you. Lord, it would please you to have a home where where you could show yourself strong through because of a heart you found perfect. Would you make us those people? I pray for every dad in here, every mom. Lord, that we would fall on our face before the throne of God today. Beg you for your mercy. Ask for mercy for where we've grieved, where we've quenched the precious Spirit of God. Lord, and then help us to seek your filling. I pray that you'd be pleased with what you see in our heart. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder today if you say, Pastor, I know for sure, without a doubt, I'm on my way to heaven. I know that because I've taken Jesus to be my personal Savior. I called on him. He saved me. And by his promise, I, like Paul, know that I'm on my way to heaven. But I realize today that my treatment of the Holy Spirit has been less than what it's needed to be and what I needed to be. Today, I'm asking God not only to forgive me, but to help me. I want to be filled with his Spirit and be used for his glory. If that's your testimony this morning, could I pray for you by the uplifted hand? Would you say, Pastor, that's me. I know I'm saved. I desire the filling of the Holy Spirit. Here's my prayer. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? Just above your hand. Anybody? All over the building. With nobody looking, how many would say, Pastor, I have to confess. By the way, my hand's up. You can put your hand down. How many would say, Pastor, I've not treated the Holy Spirit like he deserves to be treated in these last 7 days. I'm asking God to help me to be sensitive to his Spirit and to forgive me. Would you pray for me today? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand like that? Anybody? All over the building. Hallelujah. Put your hands down. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I don't know. You can put your hands down. Thank you. I will pray for you in just a moment. I want to address one other category of people. You're here and you're lost and you know it. You know that you're not saved. God has repeatedly now shown you and he's asking you, why don't you come? He's calling you to the perfect will of God for your life that begins at salvation. And you by the uplifted hand would say, Pastor, I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior and I do not know for sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I would like to know. I want him to live in me today. Would you pray for me? If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand so I could pray for you? Anybody like that? I do not know him as my personal Savior, but I would like to know. Pray for me. Anybody like that at all? Just slip it up and put it down real quick. Anybody at all? Right in a moment, I'm going to pray for everyone that lifted their hand. I'm going to invite anyone who would like to come to bow the knee at this old-fashioned altar or right there on your seat and do business with God. The most important person in this building this morning is not me. And it's not you. It's him. And if he's spoken to your heart, why don't you speak back? Wherever he leads, why don't you surrender to follow? And let's ask by the power of the Holy Spirit of God that we would fulfill his will perfectly in our lives. Let's all stand together, please, for the prayer and the invitation. Father, I pray now that you'll please help us to do exactly what you've called us to do. You've touched many hearts today, including mine. Lord, in a moment as I bow my knee, I pray that others would bow their knee. I pray they would find a place, whether at this altar or at their seat, that they would come into your presence by the blood of Jesus Christ and surrender. God, forgive us where we've failed you, where we've hurt your Spirit and your presence in our life. Forgive us where we've taken you for granted. Forgive us where we've ignored you. Forgive us where we've grieved and quenched your Spirit. Lord, forgive us where we've passed on the opportunities to give a gospel track or to encourage. Forgive us where we've been selfish. Forgive us where we've pushed you into a corner and made you listen to things and watch things that hurt you. God, today we're asking for your filling. We're asking for your filling, God, because people need the Lord. And Lord, we can't do that successfully without you because Satan is vastly opposed to us. And we agree collectively, we cannot defeat Satan without you. So we humbly ask that you would help us to not only obey and surrender and follow, but God, would you help us to be faithful? Lord, please, help us to be faithful. I pray that you bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. with heads bowed and eyes closed. Brother Lee's going to sing hymn number 596, I Surrender All. If that's your prayer this morning, you need to do business with God, I would invite you to come to pray. Spend some time with the Lord as we seek His Spirit. And let's sing together.